In case you hadn't guessed, we're talking about glory today. I've been doing a series called Generous God, based on the fact that when I was a teenager at First Baptist Boulder, we had finished off some kind of a gathering with the youth group, and we had done the Lord's Prayer, and it ended with, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen." And then as we were leaving, we were just standing up, and I remember Pastor Dwight said, "And he shares all three of those with us." And he didn't explain it any more than that or anything. I just remember that stuck in my head. I thought, he shares all three. What were those three things again? The kingdom and the power and the glory. And of course, at age, whatever that was, 17, I think I went right to power first. I thought, oh, power, that's cool. God gives power. I remember Samson. Okay, yeah, we get power. And I was thinking physically at the time. And last week we talked about spiritual power. And a couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we talked about how God shares his kingdom with us, how it's in us now, but there will come a time when he will establish his kingdom, and it'll be more than just sharing the kingdom within, and everywhere we walk, we take the kingdom with us. No, then it's going to be the reality, the kingdom established here on earth. But today, we're looking at how God shares his glory, and glory may be of the three of those things, the kingdom and the power and the glory. Glory may be the highest one of all and the hardest to get our arms around. What is that, sharing glory with? And does God, I remember when I first thought about that, I thought, well, I could get sharing some power or wanting us all in on the kingdom, but sharing his glory, that seems a little too high for me. I mean, God is glorious and to be glorified and all of that. And that's why pretty much every song we did was "To God Be the Glory" in one form or another. But us getting glory, I always thought, no, we're supposed to be humble and servants. We're not supposed to have glory. And so, some people say glory like I do, and some say glory. They say a hard O on that. And glory is probably more fun to say, but forgive me, I'm an or person instead of or person. But what does it mean? So I look up the word glory in the My Bible dictionary, and it's the Greek word doxa. Probably doxology comes from that word. And it doesn't mean at all how I would have thought it was going to define glory. It's defined as the honor resulting from a good opinion. So immediately we realize that glory isn't as much inherent as it is given by the person who glorifies someone else. Glory is the result of someone giving you glory by this definition of the word doxa, which is almost always used. Doxazo means to magnify, extol, and praise. But the first definition goes on and says, the glory of God is the manifestation and the revelation of all that he has and is and the acts that he does. Also, glory, there's a second part when it refers to God, and that is the supernatural brightness and splendor emanating from God. Well, that's more like what I think about when I think of the glory of God. I think of him shining brightly and glorious in the heavens and Jesus coming on the mighty clouds of glory and that, you know, that kind of, or like when the heavenly host lit up the heavens at his birth and you know, that spectacular light stuff. I'm fascinated with glory light, always have been, 2 Corinthians, where it says that God gives us a little measure of that glory light in our heart. I love that. And so there's the two together. There's this glorious thing about God, and then there's this glory that is ascribed to him by the folks who believe in him, by us. So we glorify him, and we were doing that this morning. But tucked into that definition, it says it's glory of God is the manifestation and the revelation of all that he has and is, and the acts that he does. So now I want to go to my Bible, But I'm going to have to mooch somebody's Bible because I left mine back on my desk. So can I borrow someone's Bible? Greg says he'll go get it. Because the glory chapter in the Bible is John 17. And that's we read a little bit of that in today's reading with George. And I want you to remember the two parts of that. It's the glory comes from who he is and also from what he does. Because then when we read this glory chapter from John 17, then you're going to realize he's going to share both of those with us. Thank you. Have a nice trip. See you next fall. So I'm in the Gospel of John 17. Is it possible that God shares glory with you and me? Seems a little too much to ask for. But here we're going to see it. And this is Jesus. Pretty soon, right after he says these things, they're going to go in the garden. He's going to get arrested. There'll be an all-night trial. He'll be crucified the next day, and he'll be in the tomb. So he knows that's coming. This is the last stuff he gets to say, and it's really only recorded by John, the teenage kid in the room. And here's what he writes down. Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven. So he's looking towards heaven, and he's praying. And he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. So now we learn a little something about glory. Jesus knows he's going to the cross. And Jesus will say in several places, including in your sermon notes, where he says that the hour has come. This is earlier in John. The hour has come for the man, Son of Man, to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He's talking about going to the cross, dying so that he can provide eternal life for many seeds. So look at the person next to you and say, you're a seed. Okay, so yeah, we are some of those seeds that his death on the cross produced, okay? That's pretty cool. But it's clear that Jesus sees going to the cross and dying on the cross as his ultimate glory, okay? So that would have to fall under the acts he does part of the glory more than the who he is. So, and for the people who ever said, well, Jesus never said he was the Son of God. Well, it's true. Jesus never said, I am the Son of God. He never actually said those specific words. Here, he just says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Okay, let me let on a little secret. He was talking about himself. Okay, in case anybody thought he meant some other Son of God. No, he was talking about himself. Right there he says he's the Son of God. Okay, enough for that debate. For you granted him authority, he's talking about himself in the third person, for all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Here comes some more glory. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So now he's talking about the glory that comes from the acts that God does. And he's completed his 3 years of teaching. He's left this unbelievable deposit that is celebrated even by people who are not Christians. Muslims celebrate his teaching. Most religions will accept some of the teachings as Christ as being wonderful. So everybody seems to be able to agree he's a great moral teacher. He's just a whole lot more than that. But yeah, so he's completed that 3 years' work. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So Jesus had some kind of incredible glory, Father and Son and Holy Spirit together, before creation. So God exists for outside of and for all time. He's there before time began, and he's going to be there. Hopefully, we're all with him after time ends, okay? Many Bible theologians believe that God exists outside of time, and he just interacts with time, but that he himself and heaven is outside of time. That's pretty wild. So if you're worried that, oh, gee, I'm going to die and my body isn't going to be resurrected for a whole long time because you figure end times could go thousands of years, you're going to be up there waiting for your body. Well, if you're outside of time, then you have access to all of it at once. Okay, does that blow your mind a little bit? It bothers me some. It's hard for me to think of. And are we going to have to wait forever for somebody we love to catch up to us and all that? We're outside of time. It's all at once, and it's a concept I can't take in. All my life, I've lived inside of time. I don't know what it is to live with no time, or with all the time in the world, or with none of the time in the world because I'm outside of it. So time, I don't get it. And all of those great science fiction books that have stuff about time and time travel and time warps, and I just go, you roll with that. But I can't conceive of without, okay? Einstein says that the further you get away from gravity, the more time slows down. And I guess that's true, because they had those twins, remember, and the one guy went up and he was away from the earth for all that time. He came back, and his twin brother, and they tested them for their age, and the brother that stayed here was slightly older than the one that went up. So maybe God's just so far away from gravity that he doesn't have wrinkles because, you know, gravity causes wrinkles. I don't know. I can't go there, but what I can say is they were together before all of this existed, before the universe, and they were glorious. And so I see them shining on. You know, the Father said the Trinity up there shining, but wanting a bigger family. So they come up with this great plan that they'll create this time and space continuum, and there'll be people in there capable of love, created a little bit in the image of God, so they're capable of love, and then we'll see which ones choose to love us. And those will be the ones that'll come and be part of our family. The problem is, son, even though they may choose to love us, because we give them free choice, they're going to make a lot of bad choices with that too. And so they'll be disqualified from coming up to be with us. What are we going to do, son? Well, Dad, I could go down there and die for their sins. That's perfect. Then I can still be the totally righteous and just God that I am because you will have paid the price for their son. By the way, that's really going to hurt. And it's really going to hurt the most because at the moment when you die for their sins, their sin will separate you from me, and outside of time, we have never existed separate. That's going to hurt. And you're going to cry out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because that'll be the moment when we were apart after all this infinity that we've been like this. That's going to hurt the worst, more than the crowns, more than the spikes, more than everything else. That'll hurt the worst. You're going to have to go through separation from me by taking on their sin. Can you do it? We're going to love these people so much, we'll have to. So that's kind of that thing. That's why it's glorious when he goes to the cross. It's the ultimate glory. That's the ultimate act. God dies for people. And it's just the opposite of other faith systems where people have to die for their God, right? Or cut off body parts for their God, or sacrifice children in the fire to make their gods happy. No, we've got just the opposite. Our God dies for us so we can live for him. It's a pretty good deal. It just means you devote your entire life to the one who died for you. We see that all the time in our culture today. A kid dies because of an overdose of unfair drugs or something, and they create Carey's Law, and the parents live for that kid's memory to get that law in place so the drug companies can't flood the market with cheap, you know, oxycodones, and all the time we're seeing somebody's law because those parents are living for the kid who died. Not often has the person actually died for them, but there's that idea of living for someone who died. We actually live for someone who died to provide us with eternal life, which doesn't start when we die. It starts when we accept Christ, the eternal life part. So that's part of why he can share glory with us. But let's keep rolling. So now he said, look, I've already given you glory, Father. Now glorify me in your presence with the glory I want to get back to that glory. But is he going to share it? Let's see. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who have given you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. Here it comes. And glory has come to me through them. So because these guys have learned and accepted Jesus as the Son of God, that's glory to Jesus because they believe in him. So when you believe in Christ, you're giving him glory. That glorifies him. That's kind of cool. And we believe in him, so you don't have to work too hard at it on Sunday morning. You already believe he's already getting glory. We just sing about it because it's cool. Okay, I will remain in the world no longer, but they're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He's building up to it. They can be one as we are one. Can you imagine if you and I and the entire church in the world were as close as Jesus and the Father? That's kind of the goal. I think that's what it'll be like in heaven. But imagine if we could begin to approach that now. They say that almost a little over 30% of the world are Christians. Imagine if the church could ever truly unite instead of dwelling on what divides us. While I was with them, I protected them. I kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction. That would be Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy. Okay, so he's talking about loving each other the way Father loves him and being one as Father loves him. Now he's giving us his joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. So it's kind of like we got to get joy from God because it's not going to get so much from the world. Even if the Broncos win the Super Bowl, not as good as the joy from God, okay? For they are not of the world, and like that's going to happen this year. Not God, the Broncos. And they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Wait, what? We're not of the world now. Did you get that? For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Wow, he was here, but he was always from God. But when we believe, we're here, but now we're from God too. This isn't our playground anymore. We're citizens of heaven. When it's all going wrong and you feel like it's, can the world get any worse and all of those kind of things build up and stuff, citizen of heaven, I'm going to do everything I can to help out down here, but ultimately not my mess. Citizen of heaven, I come to order, to offer love from outside of this world, order from outside of this world, understanding from outside of this world, and ultimately I come to keep you from judgment coming from outside of this world if you'll listen to me and share my faith. Because it's coming. Okay, let me find my spot. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Wouldn't it have been cooler if you just got saved and beamed up to heaven? Like everybody gets a rapture right after they get saved. That would be cool, right? It's just, I believe in my heart and Jesus, I love you and I accept you as Lord and Savior. See you, Mom and Dad. Or see you, Mom and Dad. Hard to know, but you get the, that would be cool, but he didn't do that. He said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one, that be the devil. You mean there's really a devil? I thought that was just a funny little cartoon character. That does anybody really believe that? Hello, yes. Jesus believes it clearly. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Ooh, so now we have the commission of Jesus. He's sharing his job description with us. As God sent Jesus into the world, God sends, now I send them into the world. That's really great until you remember the cross part. Let me read that again. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus agreed to come down here and die to save people. The least we can do is live to save people, because we got the same commission. We don't have to die to set people free. Jesus already did that. But it's a lifelong commitment. For them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. So then in Christ, we begin to live a better and better life. We're instantly justified because his blood covers our sin, and we get God's undeserved favor so that we get the eternal life. But we also, it starts now, and the sanctification process of pulling us out of the world and setting us apart to serve God, that's done in God's eyes, even if we still have dalliances. Would you like that word? Dalliances with the world. Even though we're still kind of in the world a little bit, and it's hard to cut off world stuff and just be that all the time. In God's eyes, we're sanctified, which means set apart to do God's work. You're already ready already. Was that a lot of readies? But it counts. You're already ready already. You don't have to take 10 years of Sunday school. You're sanctified. You're already set apart for the work of God as soon as you believe. Now, but what about the glory thing? He was talking about him being glorified and the Father getting glory, and he gets glory from us. Where does he share the glory? Let's continue on. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Okay, that's kind of a description of us. Right? Maybe, Terry, are you old enough? Were you there when Jesus was still walking around before the cross? Okay, because I've heard these rumors about the 13th disciple, you know? And then there was this whole thing about the apple and Eve, and, well, his name's Terry Apple. So anyway, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Again, with all of them being one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now he's pushing for this unity. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory. There it is. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Remember how we said glory has to come from someone to someone? God the Father glorifies God the Son, and now he's saying, and I have given it to them. Who? Who's the them Jesus gave it to? All those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. He already gave us the glory. We glorify him all the time. He says, I've given it to them. I've set this baby up. They get the glory that you gave me. Okay, let's see. How does that work? I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Okay, this is the first part. God gets glory for who he is and for what he does. This is the who he is part. That they may be one as we are one. I in them, they in me. The glory that God gets for being who he is, he's in us. So we get that part of the glory because he's in here. It comes in. The glory moves in and shares. And he goes to great lengths to explain it. I in them and you in me. Okay, that's kind of like a paradoxical statement. Jesus in them, that's us. Jesus in us. God's in Jesus. Back that statement up. That means God, Father, God the Son are in us. And since they have all that glory, when they move in, they're sharing the glory. We don't deserve that, but that's the way they like it. So now we're sharing in this glory. Wow, okay. That's how he can say, I've given you the glory he gave me, because we're moving in. We move in. This is actually, they're probably going, what's he talking about? Because he hasn't quite died yet and been resurrected so that all this can totally happen. But it's already set up, and he knows he's going through with it. So, and why? I and them, and you and me, may they be brought into complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. I want them to come up here and see it sometime. The glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and you will continue and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So they move in and the glory moves in with them. But earlier Jesus said, just as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. That's the glory that comes from the acts that Jesus did and continues to do. So we're called to the glory of the actions of Christ, and we're indwelt with the glory of who he is. We get both sides of that definition of glory, who he is and the acts he does. Those are ours, and we do the acts, and we already have glory because he does share his glory with us. And so let's look at some of these places where that's made clear. Because the way we share his glory is to suffer for him. Okay, it just got kind of quiet. The act part of that glory is when we share in his suffering, and that's pretty obvious in much of Scripture. Let me start with Romans. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Okay? How do we suffer for Christ? I kind of put some in the prayer. It breaks my heart to know that there are guys trying to design a law in California to label certain parts of the Bible as hate speech. That's a biggie right now. And if they pass that law, I'm sure it'll get punted all the way to the National Supreme Court, but I'm sure it'll be upheld by the super liberal Court of Appeals there in San Francisco in California. So I'm sure it'll make it through there if they pass that law. You might remember about 4 years ago when the mayor of Houston wanted to gather the sermons up and ask for submissions from all the church in Houston with an eye towards how many churches are actually printing hate speech and preaching hate speech by preaching what God says is right and wrong. You know? Have you ever heard of somebody who filed a lawsuit because they bought something and it broke and it didn't work right and their kid got hurt, and so they sue the company, right? And sometimes they win, but if they don't win, it's because they didn't use it the way the little booklet said you're supposed to use the thing. Like, there was a kid who died by pulling a bookshelf over on himself. but the bookshelf had come with two little things in the back that you were supposed to attach to the wall so it couldn't be pulled over, and they look kind of flimsy and stuff, but they didn't attach those two things to the wall, so the company for the bookshelf won the lawsuit because they didn't use the bookshelf the way it was supposed to be used, right? So whoever invents the thing gets to write the rule book for how you use it. God created mankind. He gets to write the rule book for how you use it, this body. And so if you're not going to use it according to the rules, then you can rebel against that all you want to, but the guy who wrote the rule book is going to say, I'm sorry, you didn't use it the way I told you to. If you believe in my son, sure, forgiven. But the reason things aren't going well is because I have this thing that makes me a good parent. It's called you reap what you sow. And that's how I teach my children that when they make some bad choices, they get problems and they learn lessons, and it helps to correct them to be the best version of themselves, to teach them to follow the rule book to the best of their abilities. And when they break down, I can't, still forgiven, blood of my son, total favor, love you all. But I do have that in place so I can be a good parent. Okay? And so there, but if you're not even going to believe in my son and you're going to go against the rule book, that's not good. Judgment comes. Okay? I don't know if talking about judgment will be labeled hate speech too. But if that's coming, that's suffering. Okay? You suffer for Christ when you deny yourself stuff that your conscience tells you you shouldn't be a part of anymore. And you suffer for Christ when he prompts you over and over to go to the nursing home and talk to somebody and actually make a difference in their life that afternoon and do some of these things, or help do the serve the dinners down there at the outreach in Denver, or whatever else it might be that you get prompted to call that uncle that you gave up on because every time you try to tell him about Jesus, he doesn't want to hear it, but you're getting prompted to call him. All of that is God inside of us, right? You see, conscience gets a bad rep. Your conscience is the first evidence that Christ is in you. You couldn't trust your conscience. You might have had a basic sense of right and wrong. But once you got saved, you know what that was like. Every time you went back to that bad habit, it just kept saying, you don't want to do this anymore. You don't want to do this. You shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't have done that. You know, it's like that all the time. It doesn't leave you alone, and you need to start doing this. You've got to start doing this. I'm pushing you out of your comfort zone because I need you to be over here now doing these things because there's a call on your life and a purpose for you, and I'm going to drive you towards your purpose and away from sin. That's Jesus moved inside. And then when you're praying and all of a sudden something becomes clear, that's Jesus moved inside. The evidences that you are indwelt by God are all over the place. You're driving down the street and somebody cuts you off and you fire off a word and something inside you says, you know better than that. Nobody heard it but you, and you still feel bad about it. That's evidence that God has moved inside. Okay? All of that's there. And so sorry, but you're going to have that pesky, true-to-life, very accurate, really good conscience because moved in and sharing glory. But it's when that's the glory for who he is. Now I'm talking about the glory for we do what he does. We suffer. And we suffer for being Christians because it breaks our heart when somebody dies and we don't know if they were saved. That's hard. That's hard. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Here's Paul. I don't know if there was a guy who gave himself more to Christ and got more beat up than Paul did. If you ever read that one section where he decides, okay, I'm just going to list it. You know, I was beaten and left for dead 3 times, and I was whipped within an inch of my life 4 times, and I floated a day and a night in the open sea wondering if I was going to live, and on and on and on. He knocks it all out. But here's what he says. And this is from his joy letter. The Philippians is known as the joy epistle because he uses the word joy so much. This is from the joy epistle. I want to know Christ. It's like, Paul, you're writing letters that are going into the Bible. I think you know Christ. He wants more. We're not hungry enough. I'm saying it right now. We're not hungry enough for Christ. Get hungrier, because here's Paul writing a book, a letter that's going to be put in the Bible, and he says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Does that grab you in your guts and say, how can I sit around and watch the boob tube this afternoon? I want to know Christ. I'm not saying go out and find a way to suffer. That'll come to you just fine all by itself. But to know Christ, to spend a life wanting to know Christ more than anything else and ready to share in his sufferings and trying to be like him and reading his word and praying, to involved, engaged, and all, sharing your work life with him and your family life with him, sharing your entire life with him. That was Paul. And that's from the Joy Epistle. Sharing his sufferings and be like him in his death so that I can share in the resurrection. Paul would say, work out your faith in trembling. Whew. Now, may the peace of God, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, there, the author of Hebrews just kind of puts it all to bed. Christ gets glorified. This is a strange thought now. When you worship, when you sing the closing song, this is a strange thought. You're glorifying Christ, right? To him be the glory forever and ever. Who's inside of you, sharing glory with you? Christ. You glorify Christ, comes right back around to you, goes right back around to him, comes right back around. It's weird, right? We glorify him, and he's sharing it right back with us, and we're sharing it right back with him. And you think, that's kind of a weird little closed circuits thing, until you realize it was exactly the same with him and the Father, right? Glorify your son so that your son can glorify you, because I'm in you and you're in me, right? So Jesus glorifies the Father glorifies the Son. He says, now we're moving into them. They glorify us, we glorify them. They glorify us, we glorify them. And the ultimate glory is the cross. And so we're called, that's why Jesus would say, everybody pick up your cross and follow me. You're in the glory business now. And the ultimate glory is sacrifice. And so we're called to live a life of sacrifice, to the point where several of the founding fathers of America said, we don't think democracy will work in a non-Christian society because democracy requires sacrifice from everyone. And only Christians seem to understand the concept of living a sacrificial lifestyle for something bigger than yourself enough to cooperate with democracy. And a well-known pre-communist would write, once those people living in democracy realize that they can vote themselves rich, it will fail. Ouch. So, I'm not too worried about the rise and fall of democracy. I'm worried about my walk with Jesus Christ. He shares his glory. He said, so we go back to the top. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And he shares all three of them with us. So that's pretty cool. I'm walking around, taking the kingdom with me. Ambassador of Christ, everywhere I put my feet, that's kingdom, that's holy ground. I have spiritual power to back off the evil one and to try and clear the atmosphere spiritually, around the people that I care about and in my family and in my church and things like that, clear that atmosphere, and even clear the atmosphere when I'm witnessing to somebody. That has to back off when I show up, because I claim that power in Christ. And now I share in his glory, which is ultimately he's in me. Paul 7 times says, your body's a temple. What's he talking about, your body's a temple? Personally, I've never had a tile fall off of me or anything like that yet. I'm not sure that my body is a temple except for one thing. The temple in the Old Testament, God dwelt there. His presence was in the Holy of Holies in the temple, sitting there just right between the two angels on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. God dwelt there. And Paul says it, your body's a temple, because he's saying, God dwelleth here now. He's in there. So follow the rule book for the body, because he's inside. He's going to know. He's going to know he's in there. This is his body. And so inside, glory, and then acts of glory. That's what we get to do. And they don't always have to be dying on a cross. It can be the very simple things of blessing somebody, of sitting down and chatting with a fellow, of helping a little kid who skinned his knee and taking the time with, I don't know, they use Bactine anymore. That's when I had kids, it was Bactine. But, you know, now they have cooler stuff. And when we were lifeguards, we were taught, you know, if any kid gets a little skinned knee, stop everything and take care of that kid, because those parents are going to love this place for the rest of your life, because that's good, taking care of the people. So make a big fuss over the, send that kid out with a real proud bandage and feeling better about himself and everything. And it worked every time. It worked every time. You sit the kid down and you're telling him how tough he is, and you're spraying and you're putting that on him. You handled that like a man, little guy, and all that kind of stuff. And they came out, and the mom's going, cool, I didn't have to do it for once. And that guy took care of my kid great. I don't know if he cleaned the cut well enough for me, but I can do that when I get home. But my kid thinks that guy's great now. And then when you blow the whistle and say, don't run, they actually stop because they care. So that's the church. That's an act. That's an act of sacrifice, right? To help a little kid with his cut. And it's everything in between that and the cross that we can do, okay? The good news is Jesus already did the cross part. The bad news is there will still be martyrs. There will still be martyrs. There will still be those who actually die for the cause of Christ. So we live for the cause of Christ, and once in a while somebody dies for the cause of Christ, okay, because eternity with him anyway. Okay, so let's pray. Father, you share your glory with us, and it doesn't seem right, really. We're not that good. We're not that wonderful like you are. And yet, we believe that the time will come for each of us that we'll be in heaven, our bodies will get resurrected, and they will actually shine with glory light, because that's how you do it. In the meantime, we have that little bit of glory of yours in our hearts. And so, Jesus, thank you for being so generous as to share that. Help us to have the courage to do your acts that brought you glory, to let you continue to do those through us, not so we can have glory, that's a byproduct, but just so that we can be good children of God, pliable, open kids of God that he uses in this world. Help us to submit ourselves to the acts that you have us to do, large and small, every day. Help us to see every situation as an opportunity to be Christ-like and to just bless and bless and bless and do not curse. Help us to be those people. I trust you for that, Jesus, that you can get us there. Because your word says, God, that you work in us and through us to achieve the works you want from us. Help us not to resist that, to comply with it and to seek it and to run with it and to participate in it joyfully. That's why James would say, count it all joy, even when you suffer. Because help us to be willing and to embrace when we need to suffering for your cause, realizing that it's glory to you and that you share glory back with us. And that was always the plan. Make us your people and help it to count in this world. Help it to count, we pray in Jesus' name. Now, as we stand, please stand. We're going to sing this last song. But if anybody here needs prayer for any reason, this is one of those times when feel free to come forward. I'm up here. I'll hang out the shingle open for prayer. Any of those kind of things. If you have never really gotten around to accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I think we explained that. You believe in Him in your heart. You're determined to follow Him the rest of your life through thick and thin, through joy and suffering. And they're actually put together, joy and suffering. And you want to say so. Then come forward for that or any prayer needs or health or whatever we can pray with you for as we sing, Just As I Am.